Astros will get to you with the bulletin. While those bulletins are getting passed out, I need to clarify the prizes. Okay, it's been revealed unto me that I already distributed prizes for Hebrews chapter 7. Is that a fact or is that incorrect? Something about flashlights were the prizes given for Hebrews chapter 7. That's correct. All right, I got another witness. So, all right, I got a third witness from all three people who took a prize this morning. Now, how many of y'all did Hebrews chapter 8? Okay, so you get to keep yours. You get to keep yours. Come on, you already got your Hebrews 7 prize. I know. We caught you. Thanks.
Oh, I don't know if you.
You spent it already. No,
it's
gonna. I did?
Yeah. We had
we had fireworks and stuff. And
we didn't take whoever did the stolen challenge, we left them there. Can I get a
okay. Say that again? If there was for the soul winning, there was
the stolen challenge, it was
not everyone took something from the table. I was just like
that, so we were waiting on
you're gonna keep waiting. All right, how many people do I owe a prize for soul winning? One, two? Two? All right. I've got squirt guns. You can check. There's chocolates, there's squirt guns. You can check after service if there's anything there. Not the AED, though. That's getting mounted for the church. It's not a free AED. That's not one of the prizes. That actually needs to get mounted. Kind of a separate announcement. We do have a defibrillator, obviously for medical reasons. So if anyone falls over and has a cardiac arrest, we could hopefully help to bring them back. So, but yeah, that's sitting on the prize table in my office. Okay. So I owe for that, but there was, I saw Mrs. Logan. Will you run this back to Mrs. Logan for me, please? Thank you. She also completed Hebrews chapter 8. So is there anyone else that completed Hebrews chapter 8 that did not now get their prize? I see that one's getting back there right now.
Two.
All right. Oh, you did it too? You? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 8? All right, cool. Well, we'll get you those same prizes. We'll get a couple more of those. That's awesome. That's right. I remember making that announcement when he completed that. It was supposed to be an encouragement for all you slackers out there. Awesome. Right on. Well, yeah, we'll get you those prizes, and then I'll see what I can do about you. The soul winning prizes. I was disappointed that people didn't want those fireworks. I'm kind of bitter about that still, so that's why I've been dragging my feet on that one. All right. Enough about the prizes. You get your prizes, all right? Stop harassing me about it and stop trying to take two. All right, let's go through our announcements here. We've got our service times listed. There's always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7, we got the Bible study. This week, we're in Psalm 69. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of August, as well as for the year. Let's count up look at that. Brother Peter, I broke your pen. Let's count up but we got another one. Salvation's for today. If you had anyone saved today, slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Any salvations for today? Yes, sir. One. Brother Jared and Lance. Oh, yeah, that's right. You guys got almost the last door, right? Man, rough day today, huh? Is that it? I'm not missing anyone else? Well, that's the way it goes sometimes. Keep up the good work. I know it's hot, but we're going to be, I think, sliding into that good weather here real soon after these storms come through, cool it down a bit. But we were talking before church. I still haven't acclimated to Georgia. It's only been 5 years, but I don't know how y'all been dealing with this humidity for so long. It's not that bad. Just keep telling yourself that. It's not that bad. All right. Any other soul winning numbers to report outside of today? Anything at all? Two for what? When? Was that?
Yeah.
Oh, cool. Oh, that's great. Good. Is that the first time you hooked up with him since getting his information? Great. Oh, praise the Lord. That's good. Good. Thank you for that. It's really good. Awesome. All right, we got the offering totals down at the bottom of the page for the month of August. Prayer requests. We did get a good update from the Estradas on Rigo, on Brother Jeff's cousin. So he's not conscious, but he's stable. So they had put him in an induced coma, and basically they don't want to yank him out of that, but they're going to let the drugs work its way out of the system instead of trying to shock him back out. And but he had stabilized. They had said that, you know, before he collapsed completely at work, his temperature had gotten up to like 107. He was kind of delirious, so he was having some real big problems with heat. But it wasn't just normal like heat stroke. There were some other complications. The doctors think they're still trying to figure out exactly what they think the mitigating or complicating factor is behind that event, but they do have him stabilized. Everything seems to be good. Everyone has a positive attitude at this point, so we'll continue to pray for him. But as far as everything's been going, they got some really good answers today. So we appreciate your prayers there, but continue to pray for him. And I received another prayer request this morning, a good prayer request. So many of you know Alex, who helped put in all of the cabinets and stuff for us in this room. His wife, Natalie, is with child, so they found out that she's pregnant, and they're expecting. So we'll add Natalie to the prayer list as one of our pregnant ladies that we'll be praying for. So gladly add that to the list. And I think that's about it. We went over pretty much everyone this morning. Does anyone else have any more updates or anything that we didn't cover this morning? Yes, sir. All right, cool. Cool. Flying, you said? Not driving? That's nice. It'll be a little bit easier. I've done a lot of driving lately. Flying sounds good. All right, well, enjoy your vacation. When are you all heading out?
Tuesday.
All right, very good. Yeah, we'll pray for the safety of Sadler family as they go and travel to Montana. I'm sure that'll be a lot of fun. And that's about it for this side. I added Steadfast Baptist Church, our churches and pastors that we're praying for. I had to go to the website to figure out what city are they in. They're in Cedar Hill. So that's where their current location is. Unless God moves them again, they're going to be in Cedar Hill for a little while. And pray that God will bless their ministry and that they'll continue to be able to do great works for the Lord. On the next page, we've got our soul winning marathon coming up. This is this Saturday, September 2nd. So if you have not contacted me, I did not send any emails out this afternoon. I mentioned this morning I was going to send out emails. Didn't do it yet, so don't worry about that. I did book many rooms for people who have asked. So just if you wake up tomorrow and you don't have anything in your inbox, because I'm not promising at what point I'm going to actually send the emails tonight, But if you wake up and you don't have anything in your inbox and you do recall asking me for something, then reach out to me again so that I don't miss you. Or if you didn't ask me the first time and you want to go, send me an email or a text as well if you want to come to our soul winning event and you think you need a hotel for that Friday night, then just let me know and we'll hook you up with that. All the details are there. Hopefully we could see you out. I should have asked this morning, but can I just get a real quick show of hands for who's planning on attending? If you're here and you're planning on attending that event, try to raise your hand real high. Awesome. Well, it looks like we're going to have a really good turnout. Okay. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. Mother baby room hands. Oh, yeah, at least 30, 35 people. So cool, cool, cool. All right. Continuing on, we've got the Bible memory passage. I know some people have been quoting this, so good job if you already completed this. But if you haven't, you still got a few more days. Get to the end of the month. You got till August 31st, 11:59 and 59 seconds. And, you know, you go past that, sorry, you had your chance. All right? But get that passage quoted, and eventually you'll get a prize for being able to have done that. We got the birthdays and anniversaries listed down there. We have Keith's got a birthday tomorrow. Told you I'd remember. Didn't have that. So that's still August. August 28th. And then everyone else for the month of September is listed there. Ricardo's have an anniversary on the 17th. And then on the back, we've got all of our upcoming events. So for the homeschool field trip, if you know, all the details and sign up and everything for that, just get in touch with Mrs. Johnson, Emily Johnson. So if you want to attend that and get all of the exact details, what's going on, everything, she is running and managing that first homeschool field trip. So reach out to her if you haven't heard from her already and you want to attend. Please just get all the details from her and make sure you communicate with her that you plan on attending that event on Friday, September 8th. And that's going to be held right here. And if you don't have her contact information, just let me know. It's no problem. We'll get you in touch with her. And then everything else is listed here, as you can see. I have the wrong date, and Leslie just informed me of this. I was lazy, and I didn't check to see what Mother's Day was. That camp is not the 6th. It's actually the 13th. So I sure hope I did not tell anyone in person that it was the 6th, because I know it's the day after Mother's Day. I thought it was the 6th, but it's actually the 13th. If you see the date saying the 6th at that event page, still sign up for it knowing it's the 13th, and I will try to get that page updated with the accurate information tonight as well. So apologize for that, but I do want to try to get you, if you already know you're going to make it to that event, go ahead and sign up. We are doing things a little bit differently with the cottages this year. Campsites are free. The cottages are going to be held. If you want a cottage, we're going to do things a little bit different that way. But I will go over the details at another date. But for now, if you want to just register online, please do so. That's about it for our announcements. So I'm going to ask Brother Peter if you could please come up here and lead us in our next song.
All right, church, you can open up your hymnals to song number 34. Yeah.
book of Proverbs, chapter 6. The book of Proverbs, chapter 6. The Bible reads, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provided her meat in the summer and gathered her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a foreign mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He cheateth with his hand, with his fingers. Foreignness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burnt? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the book of Proverbs, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the whole King James Bible. Thank you for the souls that were saved today. And God, that we can go out in the field and save more souls. And God, we just praise you for Pastor Burzins and for all that he does, and allow for him to speak with boldness and rightly divide the word of truth. Allow for us to take in your word today and to take it home with us, to be able to meditate on it. Once again, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, this evening I want to preach on something that is not going to be fun probably for any of us, but it's in the Bible quite a bit, and I need to preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm going to preach on a sin, specifically the sin of pride. The title of my sermon is "A Proud Heart." And pride is probably, I mean, it's one of the worst sins for many reasons, in just a sense that it leads to so many other problems. Pride is something that can be hard to deal with, especially if you're caught up in pride at that moment. Sometimes the only way to be dealt with is to just be brought down literally through, like, external forces. Sometimes the only way that people will come down from having a proud heart or having a proud look is for God to just bring you down, and that's never pleasant. If you've ever been in that position, if you've ever been a proud person in any regard, and God has had to deal with you and bring you down, That is not the place that you want to get yourself in, to be somewhere where God has to bring you down. And pride is sown into, it's such a heart problem. It goes to the core of the heart and of the being. And being lifted up with pride, it's what drives people to reject the Lord. It's what has driven the children of Israel. Being lifted up in yourself and thinking you're so great is the exact opposite of the spirit and the heart and the mind that we have to have as Christians. It is the antithesis to being humble and meek and serving and putting other people first. It is the exact diametric opposite of what you're supposed to be, which is why pride is so bad. And we need to, I'm going to destroy any, you know, pride itself tonight, and we're going to look at scripture about how bad it really is, because I'm hoping there's nobody that is dealing with issues of their own pride. And now, look, none of us are perfect, of course, but still, this is something that we want to get ahead of, because if you let it go too far, even just reasoning and thought and rationality can just go out the window. You become blind to a lot of things. The more lifted up with pride a person gets, they get so full of themselves that you can't even talk to the person anymore. And God forbid that we would let ourselves get to that state and get to that place to where you can't even be reasoned with because you're so full of yourself. And we know this is serious just right off the bat. If we look down in Proverbs 6 where we started there, look at verse number 16. The Bible says, these six things that the Lord hate. So we're looking at things just right off the bat. You want to know what God hates? Well, the Bible's going to tell us here six things. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And it's using that word abomination. You better know it. God's not playing around. This is pretty serious. It's a really strong word that God uses for things that, I mean, he doesn't just hate them, and he really hates them. It's a real strong word to describe how God feels about these things. And look at what is number one on the list, a proud look. A proud look. Now, this is everywhere. This is in our culture. The farther away our society drifts from the Lord, from having a righteous mindset, from having humility, you see more and more and more pride around you. I wasn't even planning on getting into pride, right? Like what's just known as pride, Pride Month, right? The whole group of people that are just total perverts, are in total opposition, everything against God, the God of the Bible, against Jesus Christ is what they stand for. It makes sense that they're going to cling to a word that is diametrically opposed to everything that the Bible teaches. Pride. The Bible teaches that, you know, God hates pride. It's an abomination unto him. So if you are a group of people, why would you ever want to cling to that unless you hate God? Because God hates pride. And the last thing you ought to be doing is clinging to abominable acts and abominable lusts and desires and say, I'm proud of this. I'm going to wallow in my shame. It's ridiculous. And then to go along and try to get churches and Christians to accept and tolerate. And no, not for a second. We're going to teach on pride. And that was, I wrote this without having that in my notes at all anywhere to even get into that. But it's just so in your face. How can you not even bring it up? Because what I want to preach today is for Christians to not get involved in pride. I'm not worried right now about the world and everything else, but you see, this proud look is out there. I mean, you look at proud look, not even just from the Sodomites, but just anything popular. I mean, you go to the grocery store, and what's there in the magazines? You got people standing, posing, right, for these pictures, whether it be musicians, whether it be actors, whether it be, and what do you, what is that if not a proud look? I mean, I'm not going to go back and look at the video because the pride just looks really stupid. But pride looks proud looks look stupid, right? And I don't know if I did a good job imitating a proud look or not because everyone's laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm getting the point across, right? The posters that people want to put out of these icons, of these idols that are out there that everyone wants to look up to, that's a proud look. And you know what? Some people might think that's cool. Some kids want to look at that and be like, oh, they're my hero. They're so cool. But you know when God sees that, God hates that. Amen. God hates it. God hates the proud look. Because who do you think you are? Right. And you know what? As I preach a sermon, everyone will be thinking this. Who do you think you are? You got a proud look? Who do you think you are? Who has the right to be proud in the eyes of a holy God? Nobody. 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 Not the best preacher in the world. And not the coolest hero in pop culture. Nobody. No one has the right to be proud and have a proud look. We ought to hate pride as God does. Flip over to chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8. We're just going to keep on going forward through the book of Proverbs here a little bit and just see how much God hates pride and how often this is referenced. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." And that's not God saying that. That's what a believer should be saying. This is wisdom that you should be receiving. If you have the fear of the Lord, I'm going to hate evil. I'm going to hate wickedness. I fear God. I hate evil. You know what that means? That's why there's a colon there. It's going to give you a little bit more information about hating evil. Pride, arrogancy, evil way, froward mouth. I hate them. We ought to hate pride. Proverbs 15, verse 25, the Bible says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." Proverbs 16, verse number 5, the Bible reads, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Well, I mean, I don't think that everyone that's... Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Let that sink in. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. It doesn't matter how many people got backing you up. You're not going to be unpunished. God will make sure of that. Jump down to verse number 18 there in Proverbs 16. The Bible reads, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Pride always leads. Always leads to destruction without fail. You want to let yourself go? I mean, you want a guaranteed way to be destroyed? Go get lifted up in pride. You will be brought down. You will be abased. You will be destroyed. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Flip back, if you would, to Psalm 101. People who have a proud heart often will come off as very arrogant, right? A person who's full of themselves, have a really high, lofty view of themselves. Oftentimes, they'll be very arrogant, and that arrogance will just fuel and pump up their proud heart. The Bible says this in Psalm 101, Verse number 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And Psalm 101 is talking about a godly person not allowing this in their life. Like, I'm going to cut off the person who's privily or privately slandering his neighbor. Like, I don't want to listen to you gossiping about my neighbor. And then it says right after that, him that hath an high look and a proud heart, I'm not going to suffer you. I'm not going to allow you. I don't want to be around you. Right? We don't want that influence in our life of someone who's just full of themselves, arrogant. They think they're all that. No. Because that, you know, if you spend your, the more, the people you decide to spend your time with, they will influence you. Now look, use some sense here. I know we're all sinners, but let's face it. I mean, you got someone who everyone knows, man, that is just a prideful person. Y'all not be hanging around with them. Because, you know, the only thing that's going to help them is being brought low. And maybe if people stop, you know, be like, man, I don't really want to be around you anymore. I don't like how arrogant, how much of an arrogant jerk you are. You need some humility. Proud person's also very good at starting fights. It's kind of inevitable. Proverbs 28, verse 25, the Bible reads, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. I mean, hey, if no one can tell you you're wrong, if you're right about everything, right, anyone that contradicts you, well, now you got to fight. Because the proud person can't be corrected. What do you teach a proud person? Nothing. They already know it all. They got it all figured out, right? I mean, someone's lifted up, right, I know that. I know everything. You try to tell them, no, actually you're wrong about this, then you got to fight. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proverbs 13:10 says this. It says, only by pride cometh contention. And you really break it down to the root. I mean, when people just get in a fight, like, why do you even bother fighting? Right? Someone somewhere is going to be lifted up with fight, with pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. See, a wise person isn't going to cast his pearls before swine. A wise person's going to know, you know, a heretic after the first and second admonition, he's going to reject. You don't have to be so proud, even if you are right about something, to just, I'm not doing anything until you say that I'm right, you know. You don't need to do that. Careful, it's not about you. Have the wisdom to let some things go. Proud person can't let anything go. Ever. They have to show you, you need to know I'm right. A lot of fights can be solved. We'll get rid of some pride. Turn if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The proud person doesn't stop to consider. Consider what other people might say. Because a proud person, I mean, they know it all, right? This is your know-it-all. And I'm trying to bring up a lot of different examples. Maybe something applies to you. If anyone opposes you, if anyone says anything different, can you even just stop for a second and think about it? Ecclesiastes 7:7, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, there's a few verses here that are tied together, and I don't think they're just completely random. When it brings up the patient in spirit versus the proud in spirit, followed by the person who's hasty to be angry. Because a person who's just full of themselves normally is going to be then hasty to get angry when someone opposes them and just has any type of opposition. How dare you defy me or respond, you know, say something different to me and just get really quick to anger, as opposed to being humble. We all have the humility to be able to say, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong here. Let me check myself quick. Let me see if what I'm stating is wrong. No one should be above rebuke. No one should be above correction. We were looking at that this morning when we were looking at knowledge, right? We ought to be able to love knowledge and love instruction and be able to handle reproof and being told we're wrong. But you know what? The proud person can never be told they're wrong. You know what the proud person also never does is apologize. If you're a person that never says, I'm sorry, you need to check your pride. Because all you're doing is saying, I never do anything wrong. Why should I ever have to apologize? I don't do anything wrong. Even people who are willing to let some things go to keep the peace, but you never apologize, look, you've got pride in your heart. Because it takes humility to be able to acknowledge and say, I did something wrong. And if you could never say that, you must think that you never do anything wrong. And I don't believe you. See, but I don't do anything wrong. All right. That says a lot. Get your pride in check. Proud people also have a hard time controlling their mouth. Look at Psalm 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. Psalm 12, verse 3, the Bible reads, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? This is a proud heart. So it's saying, the tongue that speaketh proud things, colon, and then verse 4 is what they're saying that's proud. Verse 4 is saying, like, this is the statement. With our tongue, we're going to win. We're going to prevail. We're going to beat everyone with our lips. They're our own. But then here's the clincher. Who is Lord over us? That heart, that attitude that does not ever want to submit. Pride. Look, we all have a role of submitting to someone, no matter man, woman, boy, girl, everybody has a role of submission to play in this life. Some are different, some people are in different roles. According to scripture, children are in roles of submission to their parents. Children have the most roles of submission, right? Just in general, they are at that position in their life where they are supposed to be submitting to the maximum number of authorities. And then you have, and I'm not going to get into detail on this, but the Bible teaches that wives are supposed to be in submission to their own husbands, but the Bible also teaches that husbands and men are also supposed to be in submission to God and to Christ, which all of us are. There is always a level of submission. The Bible says, you know, even talks about servants and masters. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. People are employed by other people. You work for someone. Hey, submit to them. The Bible even talks about submitting one to another. There is plenty in the Bible of being able to be in a role where you could submit. But this, so, turn if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, that who is Lord over us attitude, that's the proud attitude. I don't know why this has popped in my head, whatever. I don't know anything about this group at all. Like, I literally know nothing about this group, but I've just heard the name before, and I've heard it derided in mainstream media, but the group, the Proud Boys. You know, I would never associate myself with a group that says we're proud, like we're the Proud Boys. I don't even care what they stand for. I'm not going to just be like, hey, yeah, I just stand for pride. Like, we are just really proud. Sounds like you can't be, you can't talk to you. And I don't care what they stand for. Like, that's just, pride ought to be viewed at so negatively as it is in the Bible. And we ought to hate pride enough to just be like, nope, sorry, you lost me at pride. And if they're your heroes or something, you better rethink your heroes. And like I said, I don't even know what they stand for at all. I really don't, honestly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Servants that are under the yoke, servants that are under a burden, servants that are working for their own masters. He says, you know what? You better count your masters worthy of all honor. Not complaining, not backbiting, not, you know, getting all puffed up when the boss tells you to do something. It says, count your masters worthy of all honor. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, you know what? Serve. You're in a role of a servant. Hey, don't let it bother you. Be a good servant. Just serve. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are fearful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And, you know, and he goes the opposite way, like, hey, look, you're a boss. You got people working for you. You've got servants. Be good to them. I mean, you're brethren, right? Don't rule with rigor over them or, you know, be a jerk to them just because you're the boss and they're the employee or whatever. Don't be like that. I treat with them with respect too. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now look, in this context, this is chapter 6. We've gone through verse 1 and 2. He's talking about servants and masters, and he's like, and he just says this, hey, if anyone teaches otherwise, and they don't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Like the people that aren't agreeing with the word of God here, people who are teaching contrary to what's being taught here about being able to submit to your boss and being able to count your master worthy of all honor, and serve as you would serve Christ, and there's many other passages in Scripture that would back up the same doctrine of being able to serve with integrity of heart and work hard for your boss. And he says, look, if people are teaching otherwise and they don't consent to these wholesome words, then they're proud and they don't know anything. But doting about questions and strifes of words, and, you know, again, bringing up conflict, strifes of words, and using their tongue, and they want to fight about things, you know, watch out for the people that always want to fight about everything, too. That's usually signs of a proud heart. You just want to go off and fight and fight and fight and fight. You think you're so smart, and you know everything, and you're going to fight with everybody, and tell everyone else where they're wrong. You might have a pride issue. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Another admonition to just stay away from those people. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read for you from James chapter 4. James 4, verse 6, the Bible reads, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." Do you want God not helping you, not working for you, not answering, you know, just in opposition to you and in resistance to you? Be proud. Then God is going to resist you. You know, people who are claiming pride, do you really think God's on their side? Because the Bible says God resisteth the proud. And if God is specifically resisting people, God is resisting people, should you be helping them? Because you're helping them, you're helping them against God. God calls out a group of people, "Hey, I'm resisting the proud. Hey, I want to go help the proud." No. Let God keep resisting them, because you know why? They need to fall. You need to be brought down. You're not helping anyone out if you're trying to support the proud in their pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where I do turn. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." This should be the spirit within a church. Everyone's clothed with humility. That is how everyone ought to be treating one another, with humility, with humble. You know what that's going to, if that were to happen. Now look, I still have yet to find the perfect church. I mean, you guys are pretty close to it, but still not perfect. There would be no conflict. Because if everybody's humble, if everybody's meek, if everybody's looking in for other people's best interests above their own, where is the conflict going to come from? I mean, the conflict's going to be like, "No, you take this. No, you take this." You know, that's going to be the conflict. Not anything real significant, right? I mean, that's just going to be a, "No, I want you to have this. I want you to have the most." Because that would be a humble mindset. I'm willing to suffer for the betterment of others. That's the Christian mindset. That is not a proud mindset. Proud is me, 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 and that's it. I don't care about anyone else. That's ultimately the end of pride. Now, there's a progression of getting to that point, but at the end, when people just get completely swallowed up in pride, they are just blinded by anything but themselves. Read verse 5 again. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, part of the problem will come in where people realize, like, "Look, I know I'm doing right. I know I'm doing good. I should have more respect. I should have more things coming to me because I put in all this work and I've done this other stuff." You've got to fight that urge to then want to take that on your own and take that honor and just be like, "No, I did this," and start getting lifted up in what you've done. Stay humble. Let God lift you up in due time. We see the story of King David is a pretty good example in humility. When his son Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom, right? He was just making himself the king. David had to go out and flee. You remember this story? David's going out, he's fleeing, and there was a man that was throwing stones at him, right? And he was cursing him. And he said, "Look," and his servants are like, "Hey, should we go get this guy? You know, like, let's get this guy. He has no right to be cursing you out and stuff." And what does David say? "No, just leave him alone." Or maybe God said to curse me. You know, David is being humble. He's looking at circumstances, seeing what's happening. Like, there's a lot of things going on here. Maybe God wants me out. I don't know. Let's just let him say what he's going to say. He's not. David knows he wasn't wrong. Like, he wasn't at fault. But he's able to just let these guys, just let him sound off. Right? And then he comes back, and the guy is fearful, of course, because things kind of turned the way that he wasn't expecting them to turn. And he's going and humbling himself before David. And then David just automatically there is lifted up over this guy, because now this guy is humbling himself before David and apologizing and say, oh, I didn't really mean it, and everything else. And David spares him. He shows grace. It's a great example. But, you know, when people come at you, you got to be able to allow for things to happen. If you don't get what you deserve, what you think you deserve right away, it's okay. You could let things play out in humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 2, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Proverbs 11, 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, shame goes hand in hand with pride, obviously, is what the Bible's teaching there in Proverbs 11. There's many things that can lift up a person in pride. There's just your own work where you think you deserve more. There's, riches. People get a lot of riches, and that's going to lift up their mind and make them think they're much better than they are, and that they're better than other people because of how many things they have. But another thing that will cause people to feel better than others and be lifted up in themselves and start to get full of themselves and become arrogant is wisdom, is getting education, getting more knowledge, knowing more will get people to start thinking about other people as less than them. Oh, you poor ignorant soul, and start to look down on people because you have so much knowledge. Right, and this is very, look, we exalt knowledge. We exalt wisdom. It is a good attribute to be very wise and to have a lot of knowledge. That was critical to not be unfruitful. We saw that this morning, that knowledge, right? It's so important, and it is really good. But you have to especially, prepare yourself to stay humble no matter how much knowledge you gain. Because what good is your knowledge, first of all, if you just keep it to yourself, and then you can just be really smart and you just start looking down on other people. Oh, you don't even know that. Oh, you don't know that. Oh, you don't know that. That's a terrible attitude to have. And look, I better not hear people talking like that here at church. We get people coming visiting. We get people, everybody's at different stages in their spiritual life, in their growth, in how much they know about the Word of God. Don't go ripping people down because they don't know something. How about you just teach them in humility and help them out? Someone doesn't know something, help them out. There was a time you didn't know that too. So before you just go around trying to, think that you're so great because you know so much, remember there was a time when you didn't know anything. And what do you know that wasn't given to you? Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. The balance there of knowledge is charity. Charity is what keeps you humble. And again, this is, this morning I preach a little bit of covering charity as well. Charity is that love and that care for other people where you have to be humble. You have to have humility in order to have charity. Because you're caring and loving other people and trying to do something for them. So the more wisdom that you get, the way that you balance that is by having charity towards others to keep you humble. So as you learn more things, you're applying that, yes, but you're serving other people. You have to have that charity and be able to use that wisdom and use that knowledge to help other people. So then you don't get caught up in this, oh, I'm so great and I'm so holy and I'm so righteous and I know so much. And you know, and it's sad because churches, sometimes like once great churches can fall into this as like an entire church mindset where it's the same people, now they've stopped growing and you got the same people coming every single week and they've all been in church for decades and they all know each other, and then someone comes in and it's like they're the outsider. And maybe they're not wearing the right clothes, or they're not talking the right way, or they're not, you know. And then they just get looked down upon instead of going, hey, come on in. We'll, you know, we'll teach you. We'll help you. We'll love them. Right? But it could turn into that. And I've seen it. I've seen churches like that. I've witnessed it firsthand where it's just like, whoa, man, okay. If I would know it was going to be like this, I wouldn't have even visited here today. Like, I would have gone somewhere else. Sorry. Didn't want to intrude on your gathering here. I thought, you know, it was kind of open for believers. You know, I'm speaking as a believer, someone who put his faith in Jesus Christ. When you go around other believers, you ought to feel welcome and approached by other people in humility, like, oh, hey, it's, you know, wonderful that you're here. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, verse 2 is also very important because the Bible says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And there is an effect that people have where it's called, I think it's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. Where there's like this graph of how much a person knows and how confident they are about it and how much they think they know about what they know, where people who know very little about subjects sometimes will tend to think they know a lot about it, like way more than they actually know. But then the more you study, the more you realize how much you don't know. So then people who actually do end up knowing a lot, maybe comparatively to other people, will claim to know a lot less because they start to understand that things are way more complicated, way deeper. There's so much to this, I don't even know. And they start to feel like they're just barely scratching the surface, even though they've already invested tons of time researching whatever that subject area might be. And it's like, okay, no, I don't know as much as maybe I even thought I knew. But people who don't know a whole lot have a tendency to think that they just know it all. And this becomes so evident in our technological age. Just go on YouTube, you'll find experts about everything. They'll tell you everything about everything. And there's some people that just... they let themselves get so blind, completely blinded with pride. When it gets really bad, I was just sharing this with Brother Keith out soul winning today. I had to click. I don't normally read articles that are just, I feel like it's trash or it's garbage. But I did yesterday. I'll confess my fault to you. And I just couldn't pass up the headline because it was about fundamentalism. And it was an article written by a neuroscientist, okay, someone who studies the brain, someone who's into that. And this guy has books, and he's published, and PhD, and all, you know, all the whole nine, right? Really intelligent individual. But his article was saying how he's relating the way that someone who believes in fundamentalism, and he starts off by saying fundamentalism just in general, whether it's Islam or Christianity, just all fundamentalism is bad. Like if you're a fundamentalist, that's just really bad. and the impact that fundamentalism has on the brain, he says, it's like a parasite. Fundamentalism is like a parasite to the brain, where it's not good for the brain at all. It just kind of feeds and sucks off of it and has no good value. And reading this article, the guy just hates Christianity. So he kind of makes this brief mention of, well, it's just all fundamentalism, but then it's like, but it's really Christianity. And it's funny how people that hate God, they don't spend their time attacking any other religion but Christianity. And I was just saying this, how many Hindus are there in the world? Like, there's this huge world, you know, part of the world population that lives in India, and a massive percentage of those, you know, there's just, and I don't know the numbers off the top of my head, but I know it's a lot of people that subscribe to the Hindu religion. And this guy wants to bring up how, like, well, it's fine to have your religion, you know, but if you're going to believe what your text says over science, then that's a big problem. So basically, it's anyone who takes the Bible literally, then all of a sudden, that's like a cancer to your brain. It's like a parasite to your brain. And he doesn't bring up, the reason why I bring up Hinduism is because, look, if you go to their religious texts, you'll find all kinds of crazy things against science, right? So if you want easy pickings, you can go to their creation story. You can go to a lot of writings from their religion and find, oh, yeah, this is easy. But they doesn't do that. Why? Because it's not a real big threat, because there's one truth, and he inherently knows where that truth is. And what he hates is the God of the Bible, which is why he just spends and focuses all the time on the Bible and trying to attack fundamentalist Christians, because that's where the truth is coming out. That's where the people who actually do believe in this stuff are even doing anything for the Lord. It's coming out of this branch, out of this division. And that's where he's just going on. And it was this long article. I don't even remember if I read the entire thing or not, because I couldn't believe how much he just kept going on about it. And I'm going, it's funny, he worded it in a way where he says he's just targeting fundamentalism, but he's really just targeting all of Christianity. He's just trying to hide that, because if he targeted all of Christianity, he'd have a lot of people angry with him, and no one would want to listen to what he has to say. But there's a lot of people could say, oh, yeah, that fundamentalism, yeah, those guys are crazy or whatever. Like, no, we just actually believe the Bible for what it says. I mean, we just actually look at it and read it and be like, yep, that's right. Instead of having to change it and go, well, I mean, what does science say today? Oh, yeah, oh, this says something different. Okay, well, then I'm going to, we need to just cross that off of our Bible and not, no. Science changes all the time. It really does. So what a guy like that, though, clings to it as his religion. And look, I am not anti-science, as far as anti-pursuit of knowledge or anti-scientific method or anything like that. But they like to move the goalposts, and they like to change things around on you. Well, they'll say, oh, well, you teach against science. No, I teach against science falsely so-called. There's a big difference. Because you're trying to spout off as fact things that aren't really facts, that you can't prove, that you don't know for sure. You want to try to support all this evidence, but you don't really know for sure. You cannot prove a fact of how old the earth is. You can't do it. If you could, well, which number is right? Was the number last year right? 2 years ago? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? Because it keeps changing. So what is it? You expect me to believe that there's, you know, the soft tissue that is found out of a dinosaur bone is millions and millions of years old? Oh, well, this must have been in deep time. And you just have to come up with stuff to try to support something that clearly is not supported by evidence. We just make stuff up. But that's when that becomes your religion, you have to hate anything that's contradictory to that. And the people who have gone nuts over this are lifted up with pride. And this Mr. PhD is full of himself. And he just thinks he knows it all. And doesn't realize how blind he really is. Now, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. This is true. But ironically, many ignorant people think that they know more than they actually do and become prideful as well, even though they don't actually have the knowledge. And this, again, goes hand in hand with that Dunning-Kruger effect. And we see this, you know, YouTube research, let me just say this, doesn't count for studying out a matter. Watching what people say on YouTube, you aren't studying anything out. Like, if you want to know the truth about something, read books, do work to figure it out, but just watching somebody say something online, that's not research. It's not. Sorry. I mean, even I love listening to preaching and stuff online, but you know what? If you really want to know if that's true, look it up for yourself. Do your own homework on it. Check it out. Read the passages. Confirm it. Like verify what you're hearing. Is this even true? That's how you know for sure. You can't just say, because someone else said it, I know it. I mean, you end up with the flat earth mentality. That's like just the epitome of this ignorance, where people think they're super smart, and they know, oh man, there's this great conspiracy, you don't even know, and this is that great the great deception, and if people just knew that the earth is flat, then what? Then what? And how is it that people come to this conclusion? They watch YouTube videos by proud people that think they know what they're talking about, and they don't. And then they get proven wrong. They actually start to try to do experiments, and then it's like, oh, wait, this is actually not lining up with what we thought it was going to be, and they just kind of forget that ever happened. It's real. It happens. It's crazy. But it's easy for, and the Bible teaches about this too, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 6, you know, we just saw how knowledge puffs up. That's real knowledge. It's getting knowledge. There's a tendency for people to get to think of themselves as higher than they ought to because they've learned so much and they feel like, well, I know more than everyone else knows. So they have this resulting pride that makes them feel better than other people. And look, no matter how much you know, you're not better than other people. So that you need that balance to put other people before you, which is the charity, which is going to keep you grounded no matter how much you know. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 is under the qualifications for a pastor, for a bishop. One of the things that the Bible says that a bishop must be is not a novice. You can't be a novice. 1 Timothy 3, 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So the possibility or the probability is much higher for someone who's a novice. Just means a beginner. They don't have the experience. They don't necessarily have enough knowledge. They don't know enough to be stable and to be able to do what needs to be done without getting lifted up with pride. Because a novice may think that, you know, maybe things take up. Oh, this is all because of me. Look at how great I am. It becomes about the man, not about the message, not about the Bible, not about Jesus Christ. And you need to be in the ministry to go through, you know, you just need experience to see what it's all about. You got to see the ups and the downs and be able to get through that and know what you're getting into instead of just being a brand new beginner, because it could be very easy for a beginner to get sucked up into the wrong things and be lifted up pride, especially where, you know, you're put in a position that generally people will respect and people will look to and people will exalt or lift up, right? So there's a big danger there for someone not ready to be put in that position where a lot of people might praise you or thank you or tell you how great you are or how much you know and all this other stuff and give you compliments, and that could just feed into your head and you start thinking, wow, I'm this really great person. If you're going to be in a ministry, you can't have that mindset, which is why you can't be a novice. You need to have been, you know, in it a little bit and have a good knowledge base to know, look, I'm just a brother. I'm in a job, yes. I have a position, yep. There was criteria I needed to meet, sure, absolutely. But I'm just doing a job, and I'm serving the Lord, and I'm a human being just like anyone else. And I don't feel like anyone has that opinion here where people have this inordinate lifting up of a preacher or something. I mean, I've never got that here. And I don't ever want to have that happen. It shouldn't happen. But it can happen. Those things can allow for people to be lifted up. And a novice, especially just a beginner, someone who doesn't know, it's easier for them to be lifted up with pride. But then what happens when you're lifted up with pride? You fall into the condemnation of the devil. Satan is lifted up with pride. Satan wants everyone to worship him. He wants to be like the Most High. That's the big thing about Satan, is he wants to be God. That's why there's going to be an Antichrist. That's why he's going to make this whole religion. That's why he's going to have everyone worship the beast and take the mark of the beast and do all this stuff. Why? Because he wants to be God. He wants to be what he's not supposed to be. And he's lifted up and he's full of himself and he wants everyone to worship him. You know, I talk about the blinding of pride. This is also why I believe, and this is my own, just my personal thought about this. You say, well, how is Satan, why would he even go through with the events that we read about in the book of Revelation? Why does he bother? He knows, I mean, he has access to the Word of God. It's all over the world. We know that he's able to be in the world and see this and hear the preaching about it and know about it. Like, how does he not know that this is going to happen if God said it's going to happen? It's because he's so full of pride that he's just blind to it and literally thinks that, you know, that he's going to get to the point, I believe, that he's just so full of himself, nothing can stop him. That he's going to, like, trick himself into thinking that he just is God. And that he can do this, and he can fight against God, and he can get away with this, and it won't come out the way that God said it would come out. And one of the reasons why I believe that way about Satan is because, first of all, we know that these things are going to happen, because God said they're going to happen that way, so we know it is going to happen. And second of all, there are people, these people who get in these, like, these cults, like these cult leaders, they could go really far off the deep end into themselves thinking that they're God. Like these people who have just throughout history who have thought of themselves to just be like gods, they get insane where you can't say anything contrary to them at all because they're so full of themselves. And they are just completely blinded, just like completely reprobate, just can't, you know, like can't see anything else when they get so full of themselves and they just think they're a deity. It's nuts what they'll do. And I'm having a hard time thinking of a historical example just right off the top of my head right now. But, I mean, there's people who are just nobodies that get into this mindset where they think they're God. Not even, like, big names. And that's a good example. That's a really good example. Thank you. Tyler Doka is a good example of that. And for those of you who don't know who he is, I understand. There's no reason why you necessarily should know who he is. He was this guy that came around our circle of friends a while back, maybe 4 or 5 years ago or something like that, 6 years ago maybe. He was starting a church and, you know, didn't know much about him. No one really knew a whole lot about him. And then started teaching some really weird things. And now he's at the point where he says that, like, he is Jesus Christ, that, like, he is God, that's who he is, and that the Bible's written about him, and he'll quote verses or show verses and just be like, this is about me. And this is about the people that hate me, and this is what's going to happen to them, and this is like, and you have to believe in me to be saved. And the guy's cuckoo. He's nuts. I mean, he's just off the rocker. Like, you can't even speak to the guy about anything because he's just, like, insane. And it's, like, I talked to that guy once where I'm like, wow. Talk about a drastic change. I mean, that went from 0 to 1,000 real quick in the insanity measure. But you only see one thing and just blind everything else. You get so full of yourself. I mean, how do you get to that point? You never want to get to that point. You never want to get close to that point. But pride can take you so far where people do and say and believe so many crazy, unhinged things. It's nuts. It is nuts. I've only got a couple passages I want to read before we're done. Obadiah 1, verse number 3. Well, it says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Pride is deceptive. Just like in Tyler Doka's case, he's been deceived. His pride has deceived him into thinking that he is God. That's an extreme example. But look, we don't want to start getting puffed up. And I mean, just think of yourself getting puffed up. And just in your mind, you're getting higher and higher and higher than everyone else. We're like, whoa, I'm so cool. I'm so good. It doesn't matter. Yeah, there's so many examples of that. The pride of thine heart deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? People get so comfortable and so caught up, and I've got so much wealth, and I've got everything, and you can't get me, and I've got pillars and a castle and towers and guns, and no one could get me. Right? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. God will bring you down. He will abase. He will bring low. He will destroy. Nobody gets glory that God deserves. God alone is going to receive all glory. Pride is the heart issue. Issue right here. It's in the heart. It's how you view other people. It's how you view yourself. When you get out of balance and say, this is how you view yourself and this is how you view others, and they kind of will stay, I don't know what the right term is, right? As this one goes up, this one will go down, and vice versa. We need to keep that view of other people higher than our view of ourself. That's humility. You're going to treat others as more important than you. And it does, and it's not a, you don't have to devalue yourself. You just have to have a higher value on other people. So it doesn't mean you have to like think you're garbage or something, right? You're not garbage. You're a child of God. But view other people as valuable. See their value and be like, no, this person is very valuable, so I'm going to place them first. 1 Samuel 2:3, the Bible says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God knows your heart. God knows you. God knows what you've done. God knows all the reasons why you should not be filled with pride. All of them. You may be able to deceive other people into thinking that you're so great and special and ought to be lifted up and praised and revered and everything else, but God knows who you are. And God knows you don't deserve all that. And we need to remember that we're sinners and we're saved by grace. You need to remember that the things that you've gotten in this life have not just been because of how great you are, it's because they were given to you. And at the end of the day, we don't deserve the things that we have. If you, whatever you have, you don't deserve it. God's blessed you, maybe. And some people have more than others, and there's, you know, I get it. You work hard, and you get things, but you know what? How is it that you're able to work do the work that you could do? Who gave you the strength to do that? Who gave you the mind to do that? Who gave you the life to do that? Right. Who gave that to you? Yep. Don't ever forget where it comes from. Don't ever forget the root of where it all goes back to. You came into this world naked. You're leaving this world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know. I hope and pray that we, especially as a church, as a congregation, can mitigate pride and stave it off individually as well as collectively within our church. I want this to be a church. I brought this up in the past. Remember what I preached a sermon on like the greatest church of all time. We ought to be always striving to make this church the greatest church of all time. Even if we can't achieve that status, let's just try. Let's. What is it that's going to make a church great? You know what one of the things is going to be? A humble church. A church full of humble people that want to serve God, that want to serve men, that want to do good things for the Lord, help people out, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who want to do those things, hey, let's start there. When people walk in and visit our church, they could at least say, like, wow, you know what? Those people are really humble. They were nice. They were warm. They were welcoming. They, you know, I think that's a great start for being a great church. Hey, when that person said, hey, if you need anything, let me know, I actually believed them. Because they actually came and helped. Because they actually had action behind their words. And they're not just a bunch of hypocrites. How about that? It's a pretty good place. Don't be deceived by pride. No matter what you know, no matter what you think, don't think that you're just the greatest, and I don't know why everyone else can't figure out why. How do you not know that I'm the greatest? You know, having that type of attitude. Look, we're all servants here. We're all fellow laborers. We're striving for a common cause. Let's not try to shoot up our branch above anyone else. If God chooses for you to be exalted, let God do that. Let God do that and still just stay humble even if he does. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. We thank you for loving us. Lord, even though we don't deserve it, we thank you that you've commended your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That your love is exalted so much the more because we don't even deserve your love, but you gave it to us anyways. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us never to forget where we came from. Help us never to forget the proper view of ourselves, just in the sense that we're, you know, no matter how much we do and serve you, no matter how much you bless us and open up our wisdom and our understanding, Lord, and no matter how much you use us, that at the end of the day, we're still, we've still been defiled by this flesh, and Lord, that we're servants to you, and I pray that you would help us to keep a humble mindset. And Lord, we love you, and at the end of the day, God, we want all honor and glory to be brought unto you, to your name, to the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and that truly things will be done for that glory, for your glory and honor, not for our own individually, dear Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed for the evening. Brother Peter, will you please lead us.